Good morning. Greetings in Jesus' precious name, the one who is doing a work in us. Philippians 2 says, "For as God worketh in you to his will and to do of his good pleasure." And we're here today, and I work in progress. Really enjoyed the devotions and their Sunday school lesson. Lots of thoughts I could pull out from that, but the one, like the verse of song, the refrain of like a river glorious, it says, "Stayed upon Jehovah, finding hearts are fully blessed, finding as he promised, perfect peace and rest." And I get to that later in my message this morning, but I like that refrain. What better place do we want to be standing? But stayed upon Jehovah and finding as he promised, the words of the promises of God can bring peace and rest in our lives. For a sermon this morning, I title it "Refined or Consumed." And you know, as a refiner takes a piece of gold and heats it up and takes a piece of the ore, has the impurities in it, heats it up, and those impurities burn off and lets it cool down, and it does it again and again and again until he is left with a pure piece of metal that has value and it's durable and it sparkles when the light hits it. The other week I was working down below town, and we were working on a bridge, putting in some forms for a bridge along a stream there. And I was working with them, the neighbors, and it seems like if you know them, they enjoy conversation. It seems like a lot of times they'd be glad just to have a conversation so that they can avoid the silence. They can't stand it. But you know, they're talking. We're waiting on the inspector. He's looking across the bridge, and they got to discussing about finding gold in the stream. And the inspector said, "Well, he used to build bridges, and there was a project they were on. They dug out, they put the forms in, dug out along the side, and excavated it all out at level. And the next day, they showed back up to the job. And that night, it had poured rain. And as they looked down the hole to prepare for their work, they saw these beautiful, bright lines in the rock. It looked like gold, just sparkling and glistening. And they were, "Wow, that looks like gold." And as they looked closer at it, they realized that it was simply pyrite, which was just called fool's gold, but it looks like gold. They were standing discussing. He's like, "Well, I got to get two buckets. I'm going to fill two buckets up with this, because it'd be very sad to just let this sit here if it happened to be gold. I'm going to take home two buckets of this pyrite." And he said he still has it in his house, two buckets of pyrite. It has some luster to it. And I just was thinking, who am I? Am I a piece of gold that can be refined and can whenever the fire is put to it, can be refined into something that is worth something, of value? Or am I just a piece of pyrite that whenever you heat it up, it just it just turns into powder, and it's very little value? And it just interesting, gold kind of fascinates me, because in the clock shop, we work a lot, or occasionally we work with gold watches. And it's just interesting to note that the purer the gold is, the softer and more malleable it becomes. In fact, if you were a prospector out looking for gold, you found something, you weren't sure if it was gold, you could bite on it and see if your teeth left impressions in the gold that was, or in the rock. It was probably gold. Pyrite is very hard and very brittle. It would just crack. It wouldn't leave impressions. And in the watch industry, if you were had a railroad pocket watch, they would use cheaper gold in that watch case that could handle the wear and tear and the bumping, beating of the use as a railroad worker. But if you were a lawyer or a businessman, office worker, and you wanted to have a pocket watch, you would have a case that was a lot more, had intricate carvings and a lot finer, pure gold. It wouldn't hold up for the abuse, but in as a dress watch, you could get by with a more of a higher grade, pure case. The railroad pocket watches, they've spent a lot of energy getting the mechanism working, and that the mechanisms were over the top. And the more of a dress watches, they would put a cheaper mechanism in a really expensive case. And then some of the collectors nowadays will switch that out. They'll get a pocket railroad pocket watch with a top grade mechanism and put it into a case that's finer gold. And I knew there was different levels of gold, and we were working with, you would have it marked on the outside of the case how many carat gold it was. And I always thought it was, you know, pretty pure. And as I was just doing a little research here, I found out that most of the watches that we worked with, like a 18 or a 14 karat gold, is actually 75% gold. There's a lot less gold than I would have thought that was in those cases. In fact, the common watch case that would have been for they had plated cases that was just gold on the outside that you have 25 years, so many years how it would last. But if you actually got a gold pocket watch for the railroad pocket watch grade was actually only about just under 60% gold, whereas you get up to 22 karat gold is 91% gold, and some of the very finest would have been 24 karat gold, which would have been 99.9% gold. But it was basically too soft to make a watch case out of and rarely ever used for watch cases. I was meditating on being refined rather than being consumed. I went to the example of three young men who literally walked through the fire, and I'd like to look at that example this morning. So if you want to turn to Daniel 3. I'd like to read this account, and you know, as we look at history, look at the accounts like this, it's more than just what happened. It's why these men made the choices that they made, and you know, what gave these men the strength to stand up and not bow? What enabled them to do that? What was their thought process? And we're not given a lot. We're given a few simple verses that explain what their thoughts were about it. But like, as we look back, what impacted their lives that made them, gave them the conviction to stand in front of a king at all cost? I'd like to just start at verse 8, reading. We know that Nebuchadnezzar set up this image of gold. In verse 1, it talks about the 70 cubits, and it's about 60 cubits tall, very large statue of gold. He set this up, and they were going to play music, and the herald was that all people in all nations, all languages, would, at the time of the music, they would fall down and worship the golden image. Verse 8, wherefore at that time certain Chaldeans came near and accused the Jews. They spake and said to the king Nebuchadnezzar, O king, live forever. Thou, O king, hast made a decree that every man that shall hear the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, and dulcimer, and all kinds of music shall fall down and worship the golden image. And whoso falleth down, not down, and worshipeth that, he should be cast into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. There are certain Jews whom thou hast set over the affairs of the Babylon, over the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men, O king, have not regarded thee. They serve not thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. Then Nebuchadnezzar, in his rage and fury, commanded to bring Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Then they brought these men before the king. And Nebuchadnezzar spake unto them, Is it true, O Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? Did not ye serve my gods, nor worship the golden image which I have set up? Now, if ye be ready, that at what time ye hear the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, and dulcimer, and all kinds of music, ye fall down and worship the image which I have made. well, but if ye worship not, ye shall be cast at the same hour into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. And who is that God that should deliver you out of my hands? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said unto the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful to answer thee in this matter. If it be so, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of thine hand, O king. But if not, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. Then was Nebuchadnezzar full of fury, and the form of his visage was changed against Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Therefore he spake and commanded that they should heat the furnace 1/7 times more than it was wont to be heated. And he commanded the most mighty men that were in the army, bind Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and cast them into the burning fiery furnace. Then these men were bound in their coats, their hosen, and their hats, and their other garments, and were cast in the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Therefore, because the king commanded commandment was urgent, and the furnace exceeding hot, the flame of the fire slew those men that took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And these men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell down into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Then Nebuchadnezzar the king was astonished, and rose up in haste, and spake, and said unto his counselors, Did not we cast three men bound in the midst of the fire? And they answered and said unto the king, True, O king. And the answer said, Lo, I see four men loose, walking in the midst of the fire. They have no hurt, and the form of the fourth is like the Son of Man. Then Nebuchadnezzar came near to the mouth of the burning fiery furnace, and spake and said, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, ye servants of the Most High God, come forth and come hither. Then Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came forth out of the midst of the fire. And the princes, governors, and captains of the king's counselors, being gathered together, saw these men, upon whose bodies the fire had no power, nor was any hair of their heads singed, neither were their coats changed, nor the smell of the fire had passed on them. Then Nebuchadnezzar spake and said, Blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who has sent his angel and delivered his servants that trusted in him, and have changed the king's word, and yielded their bodies, that they might not serve nor worship any god except their own god. And it goes on to make a decree that there's not going to be any god. I'll just read it. Therefore, I make a decree that every people, nation, language, which speak anything amiss against God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, shall be cut in pieces, their houses shall be made a dunghill, because there is no other god that can serve, that can deliver after this sort. Then king promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the province of Babylon. Like I said before, I started reading there. What enabled these men to be able to stand in the face of that king that was so angry? They didn't have a promise. When they responded to him, they said, If it be so, our God is able to deliver us. But they didn't know. God chose there to deliver them. But they were going to be faithful no matter what. They were convinced that the words of God was extreme authority, supreme authority. And that's the first point I want to point out. I have 3 points here as we think of facing fire in our lives, whether it could be suffering, it could be trial, or testing. How can we be convinced of what can we be prepared to be able to meet that and to be victorious? And the first point I want to point out is God's word is supreme authority. In verse 18, where it says, we will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. And just think back, their view, their history, what they have been taught of the word of God. Reflect back, that's the God that they were serving. They were convinced his word was true. It was the same God that spoke on the day of creation and said, Let there be light, and there was light. The power of God's word, creation of light. The same God that years later saw the evil of the earth and said, I will destroy man from the face of the earth, for it repented me that I had made them. And there was a flood, and it came and destroyed every man and beast and creeping thing, fowl of the air, except for those that found refuge in the ark. Word was sure. When he told Noah, this is what's going to happen, it was a matter of time until the earth was destroyed with flood. Same God that told Abraham and Sarah that they were going to have a son. And in his time, he gave them a son. Same God that told Abraham, I will multiply your seed as the sand on the seashore. In number, and years later, there was a nation of 600,000 fighting men. And it's estimated the children of Israel, when they left the land of Egypt, was around between 2 and 3 million people. And truly today, the children of promise are without number in every nation, language, and land. We talked about that in Sunday school. It's just people in China, people Bangladesh, and there's no way to estimate the amount of people that have are children of promise, children of God. Same God that said, let my people go, and the most powerful man in the world at that time was left powerless, broken, and eventually completely destroyed as he was determined in his mind to resist and control the word of God. You think of Pharaoh there. He was determined that it wasn't going to be so. And in the end, he was led his army out in the middle of the sea, and the water closed in, and he was destroyed. Same God that met Moses on Mount Sinai and said there, and there was a great cloud of smoke and lightning and a blast of a trumpet that got increasing louder and louder. And I just the other week we had the experience of being beside the steam engine coming up the mountain, and that sound of that whistle blowing and the power of that train got so loud as it comes up to the and just you could have stood beside someone and yelled and they would have had no idea you were saying anything. And that's what I see here as God was there, the sound of that trumpet, the ground was shaking, their hearts were trembling. It says the people trembled, the power that was there as he met with Moses and he gave his commandments. And the first three commandments were all, first commandment, what I am the Lord, he's talked to Moses, he said, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them, for I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. And that in that experience where it was just terrible, just awesome, the power of God on Mount Sinai, three most important commandments that the Lord wanted to make clear to the children of Israel. The first commandments was that he was God and he was God supreme. you needed to have a proper view of who God was. Not that the other commandments were less important, but he wanted them to have a proper understanding that he was God and he was supreme. There could be no other gods other than God Jehovah. Isaiah 40, verse 8 says, the grass withereth and the flower fadeth, but the word of our God shall stand forever. And Matthew 24, 35 says, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. These young men were convinced that God's word was sure and was applicable to every situation and location around the planet, even in exile in this idolatrous nation of Babylon. Because they said, be it known to thee, we will serve God. We will not serve thy gods nor worship thy golden image. It didn't matter what the king could try to do to them. They were committed to obey the word of the Lord. Just, they were committed. Are we committed to the word of God? And it can help us stand whenever times get difficult. Whenever the fire comes, can we... can we stand on the word of God? Next point is God is trustworthy. Do I believe that God is a God that can be trusted entirely no matter what the outcome? Verse 17, Daniel 3, verse 17 says, if it be so, the God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fire furnace, and he will deliver us out of thine hand. Can we trust God no matter what the outcome? Isaiah 26, verse 3 and 4 says, thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee. Trust ye in the Lord forever, for in the Lord Jehovah is everlasting strength. In Philippians 4, verses 6 to 7 says, "Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your request be made known unto God, and the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." And Psalms 46:10 says, "Be still and know, I am God. I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth." Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they didn't know whether God was going to deliver them from the mouth of the fiery furnace. It could be that they would soon be martyrs, but they were willing to put their complete trust in God. Do I live my life surrendered to God's will today, so that if someday the Lord would ask me to give my life for him, that I can be faithful? In Romans 12, first two verses says, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." How many times in life do I allow my thoughts to be like the world? Just think of giving ourselves a living sacrifice and presenting ourselves acceptable to God and by being transformed, by renewing our mind. It's interesting that he doesn't say to renew our mind, but he uses the word that means the continual renewing, the continual process. It's not just something that happens and then we're good to go, but instead we are transformed or being converted by continually renewing our mind. I often wonder what was going through these men's minds as they walked in captivity from Judah to Babylon. From the faith and conviction that they showed here in Daniel 3, it would seem as though that they were sincere Jews before living in Judah before the captivity. And if they were, wouldn't it have been really easy for them to become critical of everyone that was around you, not being faithful? If you were sincere and doing the doing what God had asked you to do, and here you are in shackles, in captivity, walking across the desert, it'd be really hard to keep your mind renewed, not let it get and become critical. And see frustration in the people around you, or in crying out to God. Say, "God, you promised you were going to be near to us. You were going to save us if we worshipped you. And here we are. We're in shackles, in chains." I believe that somehow, if you were to remain faithful and maintain a trust in God, that you have to be continually renewing your mind and continually surrendering yourself as a living sacrifice, as Romans speaks of. Because the other option is going to become bitter and cynical, and I'm sure that the fruits of that wouldn't have produced what the fruits that these men showed here in face of the fiery furnace. Next point is the sacrificial and unconditional love of God. And I'd like to leave these verses here in Daniel and turn to Hebrews 12. This point could be a subpoint underneath the last point of understanding God to be a trustworthy God. But I placed it as a main point by itself because I believe it's important. If I'm going to allow God to refine me as gold, it's essential that I believe that he has my good in view and has sacrificed everything on his behalf for our benefit. It's something I know I've taken for granted in my life, and it's something I've been thinking about a lot recently, as the sacrificial love of God. In a way, I feel kind of bad putting it here as just a point on my in my sermon, because I feel like there could be lots of sermons that could, like the psalm writer said, to write the love of God above would drain the ocean dry. I could preach and preach and preach again about the love of God. It's all through Scripture, but here it is, and I think it's very important. As we look at Hebrews 12, Do I believe that God intricately cares for us, cares for the best of us? I think I'm just going to go ahead and read verses 1 to 17. this comes right after Hebrews 11, the faith chapter. And so we're building off of that. Verse 1, wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who, for the joy that is set before us, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. Ye have not resisted unto blood, striving against sin, and ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastisement, whereof are all partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh, which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Now no chastening for the present it seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. Wherefore, lift up the hands which hang down, and the feeble knees, and make straight the paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed. Follow peace with all men, and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord, looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled, lest there be any fornicator, nor profane person as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. For ye know that afterward, when he would have inherited the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears. Back to verse 2. When we look at Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, what example did he give? He gave the example of sacrificing his life to people that he came to save, and in so doing brought salvation to the world. This is love. This is a love deeper and stronger than any act of kindness and love that we're going to find anywhere up and down this road. Unless a person is born again Christian. And I still don't think that any human can fully comprehend this level of love. The level of love that Christ had to leave heaven and submit to a cursed world to become for 30 years and to submit his life to be crucified in the most cruel death possible, and a level that we can never truly fully comprehend. In verse 3, we have this reminder. It says, for consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest we be wearied and faint of mind. We have this reminder to consider Christ, that endured unimaginable sufferings for us, lest we be wearied and then faint in minds. When we get distracted and forget what Christ has done for us, it's easy for us to fall into temptation. It's easy to doubt that God cares about us. In verse 4, ye have not resisted unto blood, striving against sin. Consider Christ, and remember that we have not resisted against blood. Some have been stoned. If we turn back to Hebrews 11, verse 37, said they were stoned, they were sown asunder, they were tempted and were slain with a sword, they wandered about sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, and tormented. These were people that strove to the point of blood, to the point they were stoned, they were sown asunder, they were tempted. Here we are, we haven't faced that, and yet we can easily be tempted to give up and be wearied and faint in our minds. Now keep in mind, as the writer of Hebrews refers back to Proverbs, And in verse 5, it says, and you have forgotten the exhortation. And he goes on and talks. He refers back to Proverbs teaching it says, my son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he received. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the father chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons. And as we use the same wording as he says at the beginning of the chapter, this race that we are we're in, and just think about God as a coach and his team members, coaching them and chastening them, stirring them up, you know, adding hardness into their lives that could be stronger, is the picture I get of God. You know, the coach doesn't mean anything to you if you're not a team member or in the game. It doesn't make any difference what the coach is saying. It doesn't apply to you. But if you're in the game and you are on that team, you listen to that coach and you are you're trying to listen to his wisdom as to what you can do to get stronger and get better. That way you can win the game. In verse 9, it says, he had this comparison to God as God is father of the spirit and a father of the flesh. And I think about how much we as fathers are disadvantaged compared to the father of a spirit. As I work with disciplining my children, you know, I look at my son and I watch his actions and what he does as to what I do to correct him and discipline him. The Father's Spirit has a inside look into our hearts, and he knows exactly whenever he does this, we're going to respond this way. So much better than I as a father. The Lord knows the intents of our hearts and can correct us, can discipline us in ways that are exactly what we need. Do I trust him? Am I surrendering myself to him? The blessing of God's discipline is participation in holiness and receiving his peace and righteousness. As we are partakers and sons, they're chastened. We can then be, as for our profit, in verse 10, that we might be partakers of his holiness. In verse 12 and 13, wherefore, lift up the hands which hang down, the feeble knees, and make straight the paths of your feet. Get back up and look to God for strength and healing. In verse 15, down to verse 15, it said, looking diligently, lest any man fail by the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby may be defiled. Now, I had the ability to stiffen up and be consumed by the fire because of bitterness. Or I have the ability to soften my heart and to let God mold me, heat me up to his glory, if I let that root of bitterness grow, it can be to my destruction. You end up being consumed by the fire instead of refined. David wrote in Psalms, he said, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." Now I can open the door of my heart and let the Lord try me and be purified for him, purified to his holiness. Am I a child of God that is sacrificing my desires to the will of the Father, or am I determined to live my life my own way and despise the corrections of the Lord that are intended to prepare me for eternity in his presence, in his glory? He is preparing us for his sanctuary, where only the pure and holy and humble will stand. Those that have submitted themselves to the Lordship of Jesus Christ and surrendered their lives to him, those that have been purified and have softened their hearts to malleable, moldable for the Master's use. In closing, there's two verses for encouragement that I very much enjoyed, and that was 1 Peter 1:17. The trial of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. Now, we've referred a lot this morning to the to gold. But here he's saying that the faith, our faith, is way much more precious than gold. Gold will perish just like everything else. It's going to pass away. But our faith is eternal. And may our faith be found to his praise and honor and glory, to the honor and glory of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And the next verse is Zechariah 13:19. And it says, I will bring the third part through the fire and will refine them as silver is refined and will try them as gold is tried. They shall call on my name and I will hear them. I will say, it is my people. And they will say, the Lord is my God. And may the Lord bless each one of you this week with a special grace to yield ourselves to his refining work so that we can be called the sons and daughters of God. And that the world may know that the Lord is our God. Let's pray. Dear Lord, we come before you this morning. Just thankful for you being near your children through the ages. Thank you for these examples of men that have stood in trying times, stood for truth, stood for your word. And thank you for your word that we can read and can speak into our hearts and can correct us. I thank you for the work of your spirit as it corrects, molds us, and shapes us. And we just pray that you would look into our lives and could shape us to your will and your way in our lives, and help us with a grace to submit to and surrender to your will, soften our hearts, to be a soft heart of flesh, to moldable and not hard, that would be consumed by your fire. We just ask that you would give us grace and give us strength for the hard times and times of correction, that we wouldn't turn from you, and if we do, that you would draw us back to you and continue to shape us, that we could be ready for your sanctuary, holy and acceptable, and that for eternity we could worship and glorify you. Just guide us today. Help us to live victoriously and be strong against the wiles of the devil. In Jesus' precious name, amen.